do like I've been doing.
Read you the text.
From the hymnal. I want to say before we proceed that I was quite surprised this morning when one T.J. Gray showed up out here for a morning worship service. And how also very surprised but so pleased I am that Miss Barbara Sneed would drive all the way out from Oak to Hog Valley to be with us and bring her friend Mary Lou with her. So we're glad that you guys are here, and so good to see you, Miss Barbara, always. Come thou fount of every blessing. Just want to share a couple of quotes from the text. Let it resonate with you. Who's the fount of every blessing?
God.
Come, thou fount of every blessing. For what? Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Why? Because streams of mercy, never ceasing, they call for songs of loudest praise.
Amen.
You know, God's mercy is like an endless stream. And that mercy calls from His church songs of loudest praise. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, and He, to rescue me from danger, He interposed His precious blood. Watch out. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily, I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Because prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our most gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank You, Lord, that Jesus sought us when we were strangers from the fold of God. And He rescued His church from danger by interposing His precious blood. God, You tell us in Your Word that You've appointed some men to be overseers of Your church, which You purchased with Your own blood. A blood-bought people. Father, it is our desire this morning to worship You, to thank You, and to praise You for who You are. And God, if You'd never done anything for any of us, it would make no difference, because You are still worthy of the utmost praise of every bit of Your creation, just because of who You are. Thank You for loving us in spite of ourselves. Thank You for that mercy that is like an unending stream. Thank You for grace that is beyond amazing, that would save a wretch like me. Oh God, thank You. Thank You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your wondrous works in our lives, in our hearts, and for eternity. Thank you for the privilege to open your word. May you open our eyes, as the psalmist said, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Speak to our hearts today, we pray. Be glorified, dear God, from this pulpit. May Christ be exalted, and may each of us be humbled in the dust because of you. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Bless this time for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you, if you have your Bibles, to open your Bibles to the book of James in chapter 5. We make our way through the epistle of James that we started at the beginning of the year. We're coming to the close, another week, 82 at the most, and we'll be through with this epistle, and we're going to move on to some other things before we move into the book of Daniel. Not to go back to try to carry too much forward, because we don't really have time, or we're not going to get through what we need to get through this morning. James, you remember, is a Jew writing to Jews. He's writing to those Jews that have been scattered abroad by the persecution, and we've read that James has not only offered them instruction, but he's offered them exhortation at times, and he's also condemned them for some of their behavior. And so we take this letter, even though it was written to the Jews by a Jew, kept in the canon of Scripture, preserved by God for the church today, and we're able to learn much from it. Last week we talked about swearing. We talked about taking oaths. We spent our entire time on verse 12 last week. And we're not going to go back and rehash that. If you would like a copy of last week's sermon, I can get that to you. But we are going to read the verse 12, and move forward. But above all things, which means it's not more important than anything, but this is very important, it's what he's saying. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Just so you know, James says, swear not. We know that in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said, swear not. But we know that in the law, in Deuteronomy, and in the Old Testament, God, through His law, gave explicit instructions to His church to swear by His name, and only by His name. So when James is saying, swear not, he's saying you don't need to call God's name into anything other than items of the utmost importance. That's why Christ said, swear not, neither by the temple, nor by the gold of the temple, nor the altar, or the sacrifice on the altar. Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. You should not have, as a Christian, we should not need to call God's name to add weight to our words in frivolous matters of everyday conversation, because we should be men and women of such character with a track record that indicates that if I say yes, you know that the truth is I mean yes. And if you tell me something and I understand you to tell me something, I need to believe you because of the character of who you are. Christ said, I didn't come to condemn the law, but to fulfill the law. He didn't come to end it, to put it to an end, but He came to fulfill the law. The law said that men should swear by God's name. So the problem with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all of the Jewish nation in the time of Christ and moving into the time of James is that they were swearing by everything. And they could swear by other things, heaven, earth, the temple, the gold, all that thing, because then they wouldn't have to keep their word. They knew if they swore by the name of God, that God would bring a judgment upon them if they didn't keep their word, if they lied. And so they could swear by, they brought in all these other things to swear by, so they knew they could lie. What the whole point of this is that your yea needs to be yea, your nay needs to be nay. And the only reason we have to take oaths and everything else is because we're a nation and a world of liars, because the devil is the father of all lies, and most people belong to him. And we set our hand on the Bible, raise our right hand, and swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help us God, and then we lie. Because there's no fear of God. So, we move forward. That's all it is about swearing an oath. Is any among you afflicted? Well, how about it, church? Is any among you afflicted? Yeah. Let him pray. Afflicted is a general term that means to suffer physical pain. It means hardship. It means troubles. It means problems. It means difficulties of any and various kinds. Do you have troubles in your life? Do you have difficulties in your life? Is life a trial?
Yes.
You better know it is. When adversity or affliction comes upon us, we are told to take it to the Lord. If there's any among you that are afflicted, let him pray. This verse right here speaks of the life of faith. When you and I are afflicted, we're to pray. Where else can we go rather than to the God of heaven, who is the deliverer and can do all things and has all power? Who else can we go to? We exhaust our options most of the time before we go to the God of heaven.
Amen.
When the Bible says, is any among you afflicted? And you said yes, and I'm saying to you, then pray. Is any among you, the text says, merry? Is any merry? Is any happy or any glad or any joyous? Let him sing songs. Everything should come back to heaven. If the times are hard and we're in a hardship, we're sick, we're afflicted, we're going through trials and temptations and all of these things, let us take it to the Lord in prayer. If everything's going good and we're on the mountaintop and God's blessing us and we're just walking in life and it just seems like everything's good right now, then let's sing songs to the God of heaven, because it is by His hand that we have the blessings.
Amen.
When we have the troubles, we know who has the answer. When we have the blessings, we know where they came from. So everything comes back to heaven.
Amen.
This is the life of faith. This verse right here pictures the life of faith. When it's bad, when we're sick, when we're afflicted, we pray. When it's going well and we're happy and we're joyous, we're singing songs to the God of heaven and praise to Him. Would you leave your bookmark there and turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 26, for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 26. You know, 1 Peter says that we are to cast our cares upon the Lord, for He careth for us. Isaiah chapter 26. Just two verses. Verses 3 and 4. Now here's a promise from God based upon something that His children should do. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. The promise is that God will keep the one in perfect peace whose mind and whose heart is stayed upon Him. Remember, as I've gone through this so many times here recently, and I can just continue to do it, you see all kinds of things going on in the world around you. We're in unprecedented waters in our nation. We see very bad things on the horizon, possibly. And I have to tell you that this in itself and all that we're dealing with is a hand of the judgment of God. Better know that.
Amen.
But I'm telling you, get your eyes off of the television. Quit letting the news media feed you the garbage that you're digesting every day in your rank diet. Get yourself off of Facebook. Get your face out of Facebook and get your face in God's book and be stayed upon Him.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, the more we feed ourselves with the Word of God and the more that we are stayed upon the Word of God, God will keep those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon Him, because he trusteth in God. Where do you find, where is your trust? Where is your hope? If you're worried about things in this world and you're walking about and you're watching your television every day and soaking up all this garbage and everything that's being strewn about out there and your own Facebook and social media, and that's all you're feeding yourself with, you're going to be bummed out. And then you want to come to church on Sunday and get an hour's worth of preaching and do some singing and think it's going to carry you through the whole week. No. You have a responsibility to get yourself in the Word of God. Feed yourself on eternal things. As John said this morning, we have the very Word of God.
Amen.
Holy men of old wrote as they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
This isn't James's word. This is the Word of God.
Amen.
This is God speaking to you.
Hallelujah.
And when I come and I say this, I have a word for you today. And the word for you today comes from the highest authority and the highest being in this universe. It ought to make us sit up and say, well, I want to know what He has to say.
Amen.
Don't be interested in what I have to say. Let's be interested in what He has to say. Isaiah said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon Jehovah. What did Paul say to the church at Philippi? Well, let's look real quick at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And you know these two verses that we're going to read. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. That word careful means not to worry. So I'm going to put it this way. Worry about no thing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Now be careful for no thing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Paul writing to the church at Philippi, we have a word right here from the High King of Heaven. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Be anxious for no thing. But in everything, with prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's your instruction. What will God do? The next verse. And the peace of God that passes all human understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Standing on the promises. Well, here's your promise. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Did God say, let your request be made known to me?
Yes.
Did He say that?
Yes.
Then let your request be made known to Him. Is any afflicted among you? Let him pray. Are you hard? Are you facing hard times? Is there things going on in your own body? Is there things going on in your children's life, your parents' life, your job, finances? I don't care what it is. You're afflicted. You're dealing with hard things. Is there any among you that are afflicted? Let him pray.
Amen.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, let your requests be made known to God. Why? Because God said, bring me your requests. What are you going to do?
Pray.
You're going to bring in your requests. Lord, I need strength. Lord, I need help. Lord, you have the answer. Direct me. Show me, Father, where I need to go, what I need to do. You are the source of everything I need. You told me to come to you when I'm afflicted. You told me to pray. You told me to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with all prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let my request be made known to you, and you would give me a peace that would pass any understanding that any human being could comprehend. And you will guard my mind and my heart through Jesus Christ. When we're afflicted, we should take our petitions and cares to heaven. When we're merry and happy and joyful for blessings, at the blessings of prosperity and good things, we should sing praises toward heaven. Why? Because God is the source of everything. Everything. Are you guys struggling?
Yes.
How about you guys, Red, Pat? How about Miss Ruth? How about Kim? Leroy and Tura? Any problems in life? Everything's just smooth. Pray. Let your request be made known to God.
Amen.
The promise from Him is if you'll just let your request be made known to Him, turn it over to Him, pray to Him, the peace that passes all understanding will be yours.
Amen.
When you're afflicted, take it to God. When you're merry, sing praises to Him. Let's move to the next verse, verse 14. Verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I'm going to tell you, these two verses are two of the hardest verses in the entire Bible to get a correct interpretation of. There are many views concerning many things in these two verses. I'm going to share a little bit with you about the views that are here. Then I'm going to share with you what I believe these verses are saying. You may not agree with me, and that's okay. That's okay. I want to read something to you. Now, there's a few commentators, including John MacArthur, whom I love to read and whom I love to hear. They believe that these verses are not talking about physical healing at all, but rather that sick should be translated weak, referring to spiritual weakness. And they'll use these words that are in here, and they'll go to the Greek, and they'll look them up, and they'll tell you some of the possible meanings of these words, and then they'll find some related places where that Greek word's used in the New Testament and bring some things together with it. It's a very good argument. It's a very good argument indeed. But they say that James uses a word here for anoint that refers not to ceremonial anointing, but more to everyday anointing. So they interpret the anointing with oil to refer to the Jewish practice of using oil as a means of bestowing honor or refreshment, especially on guests. So they say that the word sick in James 5:15 is literally weary. So the idea is that a person who is spiritually weak and weary would call for the elders. They would anoint him with oil, encourage him and refresh him, pray with him, and the Lord will restore the one who is weary and raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. So they interpret this as a spiritual restoration and not a physical healing. Now, I weighed that option, and I read up on some of that and listened to some messages on that. But almost all other commentators, there's a few that hold that, but almost all, and Bible translators, understand this text to refer to physical healing, not to spiritual restoration. Now, you're going to have to decide for yourself. When the verb weak is used to refer to spiritual weakness, it is always made clear by another qualifying word, such as weak in conscience or weak in faith. But while the verb anoint is used of common anointing, it's also used in the Scriptures of the disciples' ceremonial anointing of the sick and their healing ministry. So while we can agree that through prayer, elders should encourage and refresh those who are spiritually weak, that may not be what this text means. But that leaves us with a difficult problem. Namely, that this text seems to guarantee healing for those who follow the procedure. Did you read verse 15 with me? It says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That means to deliver the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. That text to me doesn't leave room for anything else. Now, notice that the sick person is to call for the elders. not vice versa. So this would probably indicate a very serious illness, what he's referring to here. Notice it says, let them pray over him and not for him. It's the only place in your Bible where the Bible says that the elders are to pray over someone. They're not. It doesn't say call for the elders and let them pray for them. You don't need to call for an elder to pray for you. They can pray for you from another county. To call for the elders to pray over them. In other words, this seems to probably indicate someone who is sick and down and can't get up and go anywhere. It's a very serious illness or a very serious condition. And so they call for the elders to come and pray over them. And anointing with oil, the word anointing really means to lavish oil upon somebody. It means to literally cover their body in oil and massage that. That's the word that's really used here. James, and he doesn't necessarily say it, he doesn't assume that the person is sick because of sin, but he indicates that it may be a cause of sin, because he says, and if they have sinned, it will be forgiven them. So before the sick person calls for the elders, he needs to search his heart, confess all known sins to the Lord. He should be prepared that the elders may ask, are you aware of any unconfessed sin in your life? So what does it mean? Again, to anoint with oil, it means literally having oiled him. After having oiled him, it means to oil the person. Doesn't mean to take a little dab of oil and make a cross on somebody's forehead and then pray. And I want to elaborate on that in a minute. But it also says to pray in the name of the Lord. And in the name of the Lord means in the name of the Lord and all that that name represents. Now, I'm going to move to what I believe to be the understanding of the text. I do not believe that it is a spiritual restoration that's spoken of here. I don't believe it's somebody that's in a spiritual valley and having a difficult time and they need to call for the elders to pray over them. What would be the point? They could pray for them over the telephone. But to pray over them. So I'll remind you again, James was a Jew writing to Jews. And God gave great signs and wonders to the Jews to convince them of the authority of the apostles over the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. No one else had the power or the authority of an apostle.
Amen.
No one. In Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4, and you don't have to go back there, God spoke to Moses. You remember that, the burning bush. And God spoke to Moses and he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to Pharaoh. And I want you to tell him to let my people go. And also, I want you to go to my people and tell them that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has spoken to you, and this is what he's going to do. And Moses said, who am I to go to Pharaoh? And even when I go to my people, whenever when I go to Israel, when I go to your people, God, why would they even consider listening to me, thinking that I have a word for them from God? So God spoke to Moses, told him to tell the children of Israel that God had spoken to him and through him and was going to deliver them from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And Moses said, they're not going to believe me. This is his words exactly. Moses said, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto me. So God had Moses become the first person in the Bible to take up serpents and perform miraculous healings. God said, what's that in your hand? It's my staff. Throw it on the ground. What did it become? A serpent. And Moses jumped back. God said, pick that serpent up. Moses went, picked up the serpent. What happened? Turned back into the rod. He said, put your hand in your bosom. He put his hand in his bosom, pulled it out. His hand was leprous. So he said, put it back in your bosom. Put it back in. Pull it out. It was healed. Now you go tell them that you're going to do these miracles before them. You tell them that I sent you. we're going to convince them that what you're saying. Look, if somebody comes to you as the children of Israel, you're in hard bondage in the land of Egypt, and some guy comes out of the desert and says, I got a word from God. But when somebody says, I got a word from God, and they can perform miracles, miraculous healings and give miraculous signs. Remember, the Jews required a sign. Remember, James is a Jew writing to Jews. The Jews require a sign. Moses led the children of Israel, make this long story short, remember, 40 years through the wilderness performing miracles to convince the people that he was actually sent from God with the authority and the power of God. He brought water from the rock. He raised his staff and the Red Sea parted. And the children of Israel went through on dry ground. They knew when Moses did the things that he did that he was telling the truth. God had sent him. And they believed it. For 40 years Moses did that. And I'm just saying this. For 40 years in the New Testament after Christ and John the Baptist until 70 A.D., when God, through the Roman armies, destroyed the city of Jerusalem and wiped out the temple, took away Judaism, looked upon that nation no more as his people in that sense of Judaism and that religion. Now, he had a people within that nation of people, but not all Israel is Israel. So there was a people within that people that actually belonged to God. But for 40 years, he performed signs and wonders to the Jews through the apostles. Just like he did for Moses. Moses was the first faith healer and miracle worker in your Bible. And Moses was a picture of what these apostles would do for the Moses in the Old Testament church, the apostles in the New Testament church. The apostles had power. They had authority. They could do things no other man could ever do.
That's right.
And there are no apostles today. Despite your television that says Apostle Frederick or Apostle Jim with a capital A, they are not apostles. If they'd read their Bibles, they wouldn't call themselves apostles. There are no apostles today in the sense of the apostles of the early church. The prayer mentioned in James 5:14 is a special prayer. It's a prayer that was to be made by the apostles. And those whom they had conferred the ability to perform miraculous healings. Stay with me. Verses 14 and 15. I'm giving you mine. Okay, this is my understanding of these verses. You do with it whatever you want. These verses do not apply to us. They apply to that generation when gifts of healing and miracles were still in the church. I'm not saying God doesn't heal. I'm not saying that God doesn't work miracles. Because when I look at you, I see a miracle in every chair. I see a greater miracle than could ever be performed in the physical realm. I'm not saying that God... I'm saying that the gifts of healing and the authority that the apostles carried and the miraculous things that they did are no more.
Right.
I'm not saying God doesn't do it at certain times through certain individuals, but there is nobody today who carries the gifts that they carried.
Right.
I'm going to go further with that. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus were pastoral letters written by the Apostle Paul to ministers. And there is not one word, not one phrase, not one verse to Timothy or Titus or any of the ministers about healing. You search them. There's not one in there. By the end of Paul's ministry, it appears that the apostle himself could no longer heal. These things were vanishing away. They were here for the Reformation period of 40 years between the death of Christ and the end of Judaism, when both covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, existed side by side. But the old, the writer of Hebrews said, was passing away, and the new was coming. It was the Apostle Paul who told Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Well, I wonder what was going on with Timothy, where he needed something for his stomach. Probably had an ulcer from dealing with the church at Ephesus. Now, I don't know. I'm just saying. We don't know. But Paul said, Timothy, take a little wine. He gave him a home remedy. He didn't say, Timothy, call for the elders of the church and let them come heal you. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 20, it's the very end of his last letter that we have in the Bible. This is when he says, I'm ready to be offered up. I've ran the race. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I'm done. I'm ready to go. He says, I have left Trophimus at Miletus sick. Well, why didn't he tell Trophimus to call for the elders of the church and come anoint him with oil and pray over him and heal him? Because by the time Paul's closing out his life, these things are going away. They're not mentioned. They're not mentioned in Paul's epistles to the churches. They're in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a historical book of a transitionary time between the old and the new covenant. When God was doing miraculous things and very special things to convince the Jews and others of the absolute authority and the power that He had given these men who were unlearned fishermen who could tell the New Testament church what the Old Testament prophecies were all about. Miraculous revelatory gifts to them. They had special revelation from God where Peter, an unlearned man, just a Jewish fisherman, could actually know the Old Testament and give the understanding of it to people in the New Testament. Say, this is what Joel meant when he said this. This is what David meant in the Psalm when he said this. Because he had been given this revelation from God. So the apostles, they had amazing power. So that, remember, even the shadow of Peter. Remember? They were bringing people out in the street in the cots so that just the shadow of Peter passing by could heal them. Remember that they were taking handkerchiefs and aprons off of Paul and they were going out, they were healing the people that were getting the handkerchiefs and the aprons off of Paul. But once the ministries of the apostles were confirmed, these powers and authorities were given to these men to convince everyone of what was really going on. They said, you know what? We've got a word from God. Well, you're just a fisherman. Oh, well, God has gifted me and equipped me to do the things that Moses did so that when I come and say I got a word from God and you say, well, we don't think you have a word from God. Well, let me start doing some things. Healing, casting out demons, raising the dead. All the miracles that the apostles were doing were to convince the people that they actually had a word from God. They were men sent from God. They had the power of God at their disposal to do miraculous things. But once the ministries of the apostles were confirmed and they wrote the New Testament, there were no more need for the miracles. They performed many signs and wonders. They had the revelatory gifts. So for us, what are the instructions? What do we see in James 5:14? Call for the elders. What's an elder? An elder is a spiritually mature man in the church. There is no office of an elder. An elder is a description. The apostles were elders, though elders were not always apostles. Deacons and bishops were elders. Those are the only two offices we have in the New Testament church. The office of the bishop and the office of the deacon. That's it. They both fall under the category of elders. Call for the elders of the church. When James wrote his epistle, both bishops and deacons had the gifts of healing. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 6. I'm going to try to tie all this together for you. And again, you may have your own understanding of these things. And don't you at one bit think that I'm trying to be a naysayer and say, well, God doesn't heal anymore. Of course God heals. God does whatever He wants to. He's omnipotent. Amen. He can raise the dead if it's His desire to do so. Amen. But I'm telling you that men today in the church do not have the gifts of the apostles to be able to heal. And your faith healers out there today are only faith healers when it's convenient and they got something out of it. And most of the time it's a choreographed thing. If they were really faith healers, they'd go to the orphanages or they'd go to the hospitals and they pray over people and they raise them up, because the prayer of faith ain't from the person. The prayer of faith from the one praying.
Amen.
And you know what the excuse is today? Well, I had the faith, but they didn't have the faith to be healed. That ain't what the Scripture talks about here. That's not what's being talked about. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. This is the early church. You remember there thousands have been added to the church, and the apostles got so much on them that, you know, a handful of men to try to minister to 5,000 people, that's hard. And so there's some complaints going on from the Hellenistic Jews that their widows aren't being properly cared for. They're not getting the daily distribution of food as they are. So in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians," those are the Hellenistic Jews, "against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, 'It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power," he's not an apostle, he's a deacon. These are deacons. When they sought out these men, they were to be the deacons of the New Testament church. "Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." Stephen had miraculous gifts of healing given to him, miraculous gifts of wisdom given to him. He's not an apostle. But these men whom the apostles conferred these gifts to, these men who were in their immediate presence, could also perform healing. They did not have the powers of the apostles. They did not have the revelatory gifts of the apostles. They did not have the power. Look at Romans, not Romans, but Acts chapter 8, while we're right here. Verses 4 through 8. Philip's at Samaria. Remember, now Philip was another one mentioned there in Acts chapter 6 as a deacon. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And there was great joy in that city." Drop down to verse 14. "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John." What do they need to send Peter and John for? Peter and John are apostles. They needed to do something that Philip could not do, even though Philip was working miracles and people were getting saved. "Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." I'm not going to go into that, all that receiving the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. We went through that in great detail on Wednesday nights in our study of Acts in the last year. what I'm saying is they sent Peter and John as apostles down to do something that Philip had not the authority or the power to do. He did have the power of healing, had the power to work miracles, but he could not lay hands on these people and pray for them that the Holy Ghost would come upon them, and that that would be a sign and a signification that God was at work in the Samaritans the same way He worked in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, by giving the same sign that happened to those Jews where the other Jews thought they were drinking early in the day because they were all speaking in languages none of them could understand except the person that was there in that language. Philip didn't lay his hands on them so they could receive the Holy Ghost. They had to have Peter and John to do that, even though these deacons had great power. There were levels of authority and power in the early church, and for 40 years, these men were given this power to convince men of the truthfulness of the gospel. Call for the elders. You can go back to James. Call for the elders, and they will pray over the sick. Not for the sick, as I've already stressed to you. They will pray over the sick, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. This was the gift of faith spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 of gifts, spiritual gifts that were given to the church in that day. This is not the faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. This is the gift of faith that comes with the gift of healing. Amen. This is not maybe. If they'll come and pray and call for the elders will pray over them, then maybe they'll be healed. There's no maybe here. It doesn't say this will work if you just believe. No, this is a gift that does not fail.
Amen.
That's how I see this. This is a gift that does not fail. If he had sins, they may have caused that sickness. Those sins shall be forgiven. Shall is mentioned three times in verse 15. That word shall means will. So what happens when people today, including pastors, don't understand this verse? Someone calls for the pastor to heal a disease. And he brings his little tube of oil. What kind of oil does he take? Bible doesn't tell us what kind of oil he's to take. So what kind of oil does he take? And he anoints them. But where does he anoint them? If they've got cancer in the stomach, does he anoint the stomach? Or does he anoint their head? The Bible doesn't tell us how or where to anoint them. And he prays for healing. Because they called for the elder of the church. And he comes with his little tube of oil. And he's going to pray for them. Maybe he prays over them. But he's going to pray for them. And the healing doesn't come. What happened? What does that do to the faith of someone? What does that do to their belief in the Word of God? What does that do to their faith? What does it do to that preacher or that elder, that pastor's faith? Well, what didn't I do right? You don't have that gift.
That's right.
That gift belonged to the elders and the apostles, some those deacons in the church at this time. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, at the end of that chapter, the speaking in tongues, the prophesying and all that, the gift of knowledge, these things are vanishing away. Tongues will cease, knowledge will vanish away. There were gifts of wisdom, gifts of knowledge. There's all kinds of spiritual gifts that were given in the early church to the elders and the apostles in those churches. Misinterpreting James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 can be destructive to someone's faith. There was no power in Peter's shadow.
Amen.
There was no power in Paul's handkerchief. There was no power in Paul's aprons. There was no power in the oil. The power was in the apostles who had the power of God to do miraculous healings.
Amen.
They were gifted to do it. The power was in these men to convince the people of their apostleship and to heed their words as coming from God.
That's
And what was the words? Jesus of Nazareth, spoken of by the prophets in the Old Testament, when they gave us a timeline to when we'd know he'd be born, where he'd be born, who would be the Caesar at this time, exactly where, when he'd be born. We should have known like Simeon did when he went to the temple and raised up the baby Jesus and said, the salvation of the Lord has come.
Amen.
But they didn't. They were all blinded. Instead, they put this Messiah of theirs to death. Because they knew not the time of their visitation. And then God brings the apostles and he gifts them with all this power and this authority. And they're saying, this Jesus of Nazareth prophesied in the Old Testament that you've crucified, he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. There is salvation in no other. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which men can be saved. This was their message, and it wasn't received real well. But they had the authority, they had the gifts, they had all that they needed to convince men that they were actually called by God. And many people believed in their word, and even those that didn't were without excuse. So that's why these men had the gifts, had the authority. It was to convince men of their apostleship and their authority as speaking from God. You don't want to know something? You believe. I'll tell you, well, I don't know. Maybe you don't. I'm going to single out somebody in here. But it ain't Joe. Barbara. Well, she said, I just come to visit. But Barbara Snead, you believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. You believe there is no other name given among men. No other name under heaven by which we can be saved. You believe the words of that Bible, and you believe everything that Peter wrote in there as coming from God. You know why? Because you believe Peter's authority and his apostleship. You believe that he was a man called from God, sent by God to do God's work, and everything he wrote in there was the very word of God. Some people don't believe, but you believe. You believe what James said, because you know he was sent from God. And you know that what John wrote and the Apostle Paul was a man sent from God with great authority, revelation, the gifts. So by the time we get to the writing of the pastoral epistles, which Paul wrote, the gifts were going away. Paul did not tell Timothy to call for the elders of the church. He said, get some wine, son. Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Some of you know this old home remedy. When you get sick, old hot toddy. You know what I'm talking about. It's a home remedy. He didn't tell Trophimus, call for the elders at Miletum, Trophimus, so they can come pray over you and you can be healed. He said, I left him sick. If you don't believe me, you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Paul said, I left Trophimus at Miletum sick. I left him there. I couldn't heal him. Or I didn't heal him. But why not? Because I believe that these gifts were going away. Because they were for a special time in God's church. In verse 16, and we're not going there. We're done. I just want to share this with you. In verse 16, there's a different kind of prayer mentioned. And that prayer is for you and me. And we'll consider that prayer next week. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So I submit to you that James chapter 5 verses 14 and 15 were not something that was meant for you and I in the church today to call for the elders with their oil, and the prayer of faith will heal, will save, will deliver, will raise up, and sins will be forgiven. I submit to you that that was in the authority of the apostles in the time in which James wrote, a Jew writing to Jews who were given those sign gifts and healing, miraculous gifts of healing, and the authority of the apostles to speak. All of those things fit perfectly for me in my understanding of this. So next week when we come together, we're going to say, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We got questions about that verse, and we're going to try to answer those questions next week. We're going to get the comparison in the next verse of Elijah, who was a man of like passions as you and me, but he stopped up heaven for 3 years. And he did great things through prayer. And yet he was a man of like passions of you. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's the most difficult portion, Father, of your scriptures for us to understand. And Lord, not to be dogmatic, because I may very well be incorrect in what I have preached and what I understand. But I do, from my understanding of the totality of the New Testament and that time period, I truly do believe that this was a gift of the early church. And it was a gift given to the apostles and the elders of the churches, and those deacons whom those apostles had conferred that gift to. When they really needed something, when they needed Dorcas to be raised from the dead, they sent for Peter, who came and prayed over her. When Paul was preaching and Eutychus fell out the window of the third floor, and they took him up as dead, the apostle Paul went down, he laid over him and prayed over him, and his life was restored to him. Just like Elijah did in the Old Testament, and Elisha, to pray over them. Father, you tell us to pray for one another. I believe that you are a God of all healing, a God of all strength, a God who works miracles, a God who still raises the dead. You can raise them from their tombs, but the greater resurrection is that you've raised us from spiritual death to spiritual life. There's a miracle in every seat, every person here that is born again. You know that heart. I do not. But I pray, Lord, for this church, for this assembly, and for these that are gathered here today, that our walk with you would be based upon your word, not upon the presuppositions of men, traditions of the church, Southern Baptist Convention, Billy Graham, Billy Sunday, or anybody else, but based upon your word. And Father, I pray that today I would not be the one to have been heard, but your word would have been represented, and you will have spoken to each heart and mind here. And God, I do pray if there be one here that knows not the salvation that comes through Christ, I pray, Lord, that today that would be manifested not only to them but to us. And pray that your spirit has quickened and that the word has fallen on good ground today. And may it bring forth a fruit that will yield 100-fold, Lord, in the future. Salvation is of the Lord. It lies in your hands. We merely sow the seed of the word. The disposing of it is of you. So, Father, we thank you for it. Thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for these that are here. May you bless what's been said today to all of us, and may you be glorified in it. We pray for those who aren't, Lord, that your hand would be upon them for whatever they may need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.